From Exodus 33, 12 through 23. This is the Contemporary English Version. Moses said to the Lord, "I know that you have told me to lead these people to the land you promised them, but you have not said who will go along to help. You have said that you are my friend and that you are pleased with me. If this is true, let me know what your plans are, then I can obey and continue to please you. And don't forget that you have chosen this nation to be your own." The Lord said, "I will go with you and give you peace." Then Moses replied, "If you aren't going with us, please don't make us leave this place. But if you do go with us, everyone will know that you are pleased with your people and with me. That way we will be different from the rest of the people on earth." So the Lord told him, "I will do what you have asked, because I am your friend and I am pleased with you." Then Moses said, "I pray that you will let me see you in all your glory." The Lord answered, "All right, I am the Lord, and I show mercy and kindness to anyone I choose. I will let you see my glory and hear my holy name, but I won't let you see my face, because anyone who sees my face will die. There is a rock not far from me. Stand beside it, and before I pass by in all of my shining glory, I will put you in a large crack in the rock. I will cover your eyes with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back. You will not see my face."
I love this section of Genesis. It's really about the presence of God in our lives or not. That's the other side of that binary choice. Either God is or He isn't. I intend to do this by looking at passages showing the times in history when God either joined or withdrew from His people. And there's clear examples of that. This text occurs right after the Israelites have built the golden calf, and God has seen that and is so terribly angered at His people about that. Moses receives the Ten Commandments, the tablets. He proceeds down the Mount Sinai at the sound of people in frenzy dancing around the statue. Presumably, I really think it was the Egyptian god Apis, which was a bull. And so they were building what they knew. They were building what they used to pray to. I think of the calf as a metaphor for today of what we turn to when we feel desperate, afraid, powerless. It's what we people do, isn't it? We run to the thing that gives us peace. We run to the thing that calms us down. While the Israelites were at the foot of Sinai building a golden calf, Moses was with God receiving the Ten Commandments. God was starting the process of forming a nation. That's what God always wanted. God wanted a nation of people who would be a light to the rest of the world, who would be the blessing to all the nations that God had promised Abraham. So this is the beginning of it. But the idolatry of the people changed all of that. They were, by doing that, saying to God, "We're not sure we want to go with you. We're not sure about this plan." Here's what God said to Moses. "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people." Sort of makes me chuckle a little bit. Because God says, "Okay, Moses, these are not my people. They're your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way that I commanded them to go. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Israel. How soon we forget. Then the Lord said, I have seen the stubborn and rebelliousness of these people. Now leave me alone, else in my fierce anger I blaze against them and I will destroy them. How angry God was. That's how much His mind had changed about these people. Then I will make you, after I've consumed them, after I've gotten rid of them, I'm going to make you, Moses, into a great nation. I'll retool my plan and start over again. I've done it before. I know how to do it. This will, we will learn, not unusual behavior for the Israelites. As when Israel was on the cusp, right on the cusp of going into Canaan and inheriting it. What God had been promising them all along. So they send 12 spies to form a sort of strategy about how they're going to do this. I think they were going to go in, and I think that's what the intention was, to say, you know, we found this and we found that, and here's how to do this, and this is where we ought to go first. But the spies came back and said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. That's what they said. These people that have waited all these years to get into Canaan, what God had promised them, and they said, we can't do it. To which God reacted, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me? Even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them, I will disown them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they are. That's in Numbers 14. It sounds almost like the same words of God after the golden calf, doesn't it? Similar to what the Jews did after they got into Canaan, after occupying Canaan. The book of Judges is this chronicle of Israel going up and down in their relationship with God. Judges 2 says, because this people have transgressed my covenant, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left. What God said. So when things got really bad, then they decided that they would turn to God. And they would plead to God, please save us. Things are so awful. And God would save them. And they'd have some years of prosperity. Then they'd forget God again. And guess what? Back down to where they were. And they'd plead again. And God would do the same thing. And that's the text. That's the storyline through Judges. Old Testament particularly is full of this kind of stuff. Off and on in their relationship with God all the way to the end. Utter frustration of God toward God's people. So that's why the Assyrians came in and captured them. That's why the Babylonians led a whole bunch away into captivity. Was because God left. He wasn't in the neighborhood to protect them. One of the things that we learn about the sermon's text is how transactional God is. God has always been that way, which is one of the tragedies of the fall, is that this transactional God no longer had people that were willing to enter into that transaction with Him. So there are people who clearly get an idea of this transactional nature. Abraham knew it. God stops by Abraham's tent. It says three men or three strangers, but God was one of them. God says to Himself, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Yeah, I'm going to tell Abraham. I'm a transactional God. And he says, just so you know, Abraham, I'm on my way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They just got completely out of hand. They're greedy and inhospitable, and they're awful people. Abraham says, wait a minute, God. Would you do that if you could find 20 there? Or 10 there? He keeps trying to argue God down. What about 5, God? God responds. He's this transactional God. He's involved in the conversation with Abraham. That's the kind of God that we have. And now, imagine this. Moses goes into what's called the tent of meeting. So I don't know how many thousands of Israelites there are, but here they are, all their tents scattered all over, and there's this one tent that everybody can see, and it's called the tent of meeting. When God had something he wanted to say to the people, he would come down, and there would be either fire or cloud above it to say, God is in the neighborhood. Moses would go up there and talk to God. And this is the neat part of this text. So Moses used to speak to her. God used to speak to Moses face to face as one does with a friend. Don't you love that? It says so much about what God wants from us. In the tent of meeting, this conversation took place. God, you people are stiff-necked, and if I go with you, I will consume you. Translated, you guys don't want me around in this mood. Moses, well, who are you going to send with us then? If you're not going to go, who's going to go with us? Translated, we can't do this alone. Moses says, and don't forget this, God, your people. These are your people. Maybe Moses even said, they're not my people. I wouldn't have wanted them. Moses says, never mind our leaving this place. We will be the laughingstock of the countries all around. We claim to be your people, and you are nowhere to be found. Can you imagine that he's saying this to God? God says, I will do what you ask. Moses says, let me see your glory. I think maybe Moses is asking for some sort of reassurance. Are you sure you're really going to go with us? Let me see your glory. God says, I'll put you in a cleft and I'll walk by you, but you can't see my face because you would melt like the guys in Indiana Jones. You can't see my face. I think there are other cameo visits of God with God's people, with Elijah in the wilderness, with Jacob by the Jabbok, one of those strange stories. Jacob has this wrestling match by himself down by the Jabbok River with some unknown stranger. And Jacob calls the place Peniel, face of God, because he believed that God came down and wrestled with him. Transactional God. Or David in his prayers, in his repentance, always transacting something with God. God, don't do this to these people. Punish me. I'm the one that's really at fault. Which God does. It's interesting to read the kind of words that Paul uses in Ephesians 2, which I think you could say that Ephesians 2 sort of sounds like this mess that Israel had created. Paul reminds the Ephesians church, remember what you used to be. Remember the the good old days when you were dead in the way that you lived, dead in the consequences of your life, following the flesh, bowing down to golden calves, following the flesh, children of wrath. God so honked off at you, He wants to destroy you. Aliens, strangers to the promise, having no hope and without God. Sounds like Israel. This is basically what Moses was describing to God. If you don't go with us, we are lost and a laughingstock. What will be the point of us going then, God? What will be the point? When I read this text, one of the things I thought about was this. What would happen if God left the picture? Would we notice it? Would we hear it? Would we feel it? Would we say to ourselves, something's changed? I don't like it. This is followed by wondering if malaise and indifference of the church is maybe at times a picture of God having left us. I really do wonder that sometimes. So, I think there's a great message in this for us on two counts. One is on the transactional nature of God, how much God wants relationship with us. And second is on how willing we are to go with God where He wants to take us. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us for our failure to trust and obey You, to follow You, to take You seriously, to believe in Your promise, to believe that we could possibly ever do what You said we could. In Jesus' name, amen.